1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? You know, the premise of the chapter is the physical resurrection of Jesus. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that it shall be, but mere grain, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in star and glory. Kind of amazing he knew that back then when... Isn't that? I just love the way God just pokes a little science in there for us and says, see? 2,000 years ago. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So there's a picture that Paul is giving us here in this passage, talking about the resurrection. He's not deviating from it, but he's giving us an understanding about our lives that we might not otherwise have known had he not written this. Every one of us is a descendant from Adam. So, right? We all come from the same couple. And if that's not good enough for you, there's a reset with Noah. So we all come from the same family. So there's no such thing as racism. There's no such thing as anything in the body of Christ or anybody who believes in creation, because we're all one. We're all part of the human family. We can say, well, I know there's this group and this group and this group, but I just want to say we're all related. Amen? In some way. Same father, different mothers. Anyway. I mean, in this church, if you stay long enough, we'll all be related through marriage, you know? So we're all born in Adam and we're of the earth, or literally of the soil. We're dirty people. So we received from Adam, we received these physical bodies, and we also received the nature that's at enmity with God. So we all have the same starting point. Somebody help me and say amen. Because of Adam's sin, we're all in a state of corruption, and the longer you live, the more real that becomes to you. Amen? We understand that since Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm making these little bullet point statements to say none of us is qualified to judge anyone else because we all have the same starting point. Amen? There's no way I can look at somebody and say, you know, the stuff you did is worse than the stuff I did, so I'm better than you and I can judge you. No one can say that. The only one that was qualified to say that was Jesus, and he didn't do it. So, okay, enough said. When we're born again, our inner man is renewed and is in a state of renewal as we're walking in our new identity or walking in the Spirit. Is that true? So, the picture I have in my mind, I like graphs. So here's the graph, here's the church, and here's the world. And as the world starts to slide, we're priding ourselves that we're staying a little higher. But now maybe from here to here, we're lower than the average unsaved person 50, 60 years ago. You see what? But here's what the scripture says. We're going from glory to glory and faith to faith. So no matter what the world does, we're on our way. Amen? And that's a transgenerational statement. It's okay if I use the word trans. It's a transgenerational statement. It means that I want my kids to have more of God than I have. I want them to excel beyond anything that I experience, and I want my grandkids to go past that. So we're going like this, right? But church history doesn't do this. Church history goes like this. Revival, decline, revival, decline, revival. Paul opens with the principle of seed dying and then bringing new life, and he's talking about us. So in order for fruit to be produced in our lives, there's things we have to die to. So Jesus says things like this: if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me. What's he saying? He's saying there's something, I'm not saying every day, but as we grow in Christ, there's things that we think are important that we're going to have to die to. Right? But once that death is fully realized, then something new springs up in its place that's in the image of Jesus. And God wants that transformation in an ongoing way in our lives, and that's what takes us up. So no matter what's going on around us, we're going like this. I mean, you see the Apostle Paul going into circumstances that are so terrible, and he just never seems to, you know, we can read what he wrote, and we read that he despaired. At one point, he despairs even of life. It's a little disconcerting when the guy who's writing the Bible says, "I was perplexed." But you know what I mean? So there's these things that he goes through as a human being, but in his inner man, he's steadily climbing out. Again, just throwing out some bullet points, just some things maybe to think about that we don't maybe always think about, hopefully think more about. But this is the process that we are all in as believers. We don't die to our old nature all at once. Think about your walk with the Lord. I don't know. I know some of you, like my kids were born in a semi-Christian home, and then there's some like, you know, maybe like me that didn't come to Christ until as an adult, whatever. You can kind of track your own walk with Jesus, and there's things that used to matter to you that don't matter now, right? And there's things that didn't matter to you that matter to you now. And that's to me, that's the joy of the process. You can either just pound yourself with condemnation and guilt, woe is me, I'm undone, and you can live there, but you don't have to live there. We're gonna see how to escape there with the help of David, King David, who didn't do anything halfway. When we pass through experiences in our lives, whether positive or negative, we should see them as opportunities to become more like Jesus. So we begin life in a fallen state. We're not innocent. We're in a state of innocence until we reach the age of accountability. Once we reach the age of accountability, then the innocence is completely gone as far as our own selves without Christ. You can become a Christian before you reach the age of accountability, and as long as I've been walking with the Lord, kind of my observation is that when this happens, there isn't that sort of like clean break from being a real sinner to a born-again person. Like me, I was kind of a professional sinner, and then I got saved, and it was like there was a break there. But growing up in a Christian home, there's this allure, this is the things in the world probably seem so amazing. I don't know. my point there is, I think God's keeping power is every bit as relevant and great as His saving power. So it's not that I'm not saying if you were raised in a Christian home, go out and explore the world. What I'm saying is God has power to keep you, even though there's things out there that probably seem so appealing. The curiosity is too much. So, without the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk a little bit about, you know, again, the difference between walking in the sinful nature and walking in the new nature as it pertains to our mental or emotional state. Again, because I think too many believers are struggling with depression, and God has promised us joy. Amen. So I want to begin with the first part of Psalm 51, and before we get there, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 15. Which things also we speak not in words with man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I wanted to read that because you can't argue someone into Christ. You can't argue someone into Christ. Amen? No matter what you do, because if they're in their natural state of mind, come on, you guys. If they're in their natural state of mind, they can't receive what you're saying. The natural man does not receive spiritual truth. Now, here's the thing. When we're walking in our old nature, sin is natural to us. That's why it's called the natural man. We can't grasp spiritual things. Even if you've been born again, and if you just go tilt and you go off into your carnal state, you're not, you can talk to a person who's in a backslidden state and it's like talking to a wall. You can't succeed. So Paul writes this statement to, I think it's a point of encouragement to say, hey, walk in the Spirit and you'll be in that flow of revelation. So in our old nature, there's no peace. You have no peace in your heart. There's no righteousness. You don't have a healthy conscience. Jiminy Cricket's gone silent. Right? I mean, JC. It's not possible to know the Lord while living in the dictates of the sinful nature. So let's look at David. Now, the Bible says David was a man after God's heart. I accept that because it's in God's Word, but I also believe that there's a lot of other stuff that David wanted that was outside of God's will. And one such moment in his life, it's when he's too old to go into battle. So he's in his 50s or 60s. He's somewhere in that range of age, somewhere in there. And they say, we don't want the light to go out in Israel, so you stay home, we're going to go out to battle. And he stays home, and we know the story. This isn't in Scripture, but it's just how I think things work. He's up on the roof when his neighbor's wife is bathing to cleanse herself from her menstrual cycle. That's what's happening. And his being the king, his roof was higher, so he's peering over the edge. And my feeling is, he kind of knows the cycle, the full moon, the waning moon. So he kind of knows about every 28 days when to be on the roof to check out. So this is my feeling. I could be wrong on this, but I don't think people just dump Christ all at once. I don't think they dump their relationship with the Lord all at once. I think they just slowly, just more deeply go into the sort of the fulfilling of their own lusts and desires, and then there's a tipping point. There's a point where they don't seem to be able to pull back from it. And I think that's what happened to David. I don't think he never noticed his neighbor's wife before. I think he noticed her many times. And you know, in the Jewish way of building houses, they had common walls. So everybody's close. The city of Jerusalem at that time, you know, how many of you think Jerusalem's like L.A. or New York, or it's this big city? It's 7 acres. Everybody knows everybody in 7 acres. And they're all piled in there. And so this happens, and then in order to cover that up, she gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up by bringing the husband home from war and gets him drunk. He does all this stuff, and it doesn't work, so he has him killed. I mean, it's an unbelievable story. David doesn't come to himself on his own. Nathan the prophet helps him, says, "You're the man." Okay, so this is following that. David writes this psalm, and it's the psalm of his prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Don't you know that you really lean hard into the mercy and the grace of God when you've seriously messed up? When you've seriously messed up, you never pray, "Come, O God of wrath, and visit me." Am I right? You pray that on the people that messed you over. Anyway, so, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I want to say something about that last verse, because I think David is just expressing the grief in his own heart. I don't think he's presenting doctrine to us. And I've heard people teach it, well, you know, it's a sin to... it's everything's in sin. When couples get together and procreate, and when the baby's born, it's all sin. And I just want to say, this is not David declaring that sin. This is David saying, "This is how I feel about myself right now." So there's a difference between self-expression in the Bible and expressions of doctrine. Are we okay? So I really don't take it that way. Take it as him just saying, there's not one good thing about me. He's in bitterness of soul. So it's not a sin to have children. It's not a sin to do the things that lead to children if you're married. Otherwise. Another person that failed, the Apostle Peter, Matthew 26:75. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." We all know Peter boldly said, "Everyone may deny you, everyone may run from you, Jesus, but not me. I'll go with you unto death." And first time, some little slave girl says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" He just goes off. And I'm not blaming Peter. I don't know what I would do in those circumstances. Probably very similar. I don't know all of what Peter was feeling at that moment that he was weeping bitterly, but I do know he was ready to quit, so much so that Jesus has to go to Galilee and retrieve him from his fishing boat because he had a divine appointment on Pentecost just a few days later. Now, I've shared with you earlier leading into this, I'm going to say it again, David, in the midst of this psalm, in the midst of praying, everything starts to change, and this is what I want you to see. Peter, in the midst of weeping bitterly, he just runs away. He's ready to bail. And Jesus goes and gets him. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus says, go talk to my disciples and Peter. I mean, he names him by name because he knows he's in a bad place. And Peter snaps out of it and he preaches the first sermon in the New Testament. So here's what I really hope we can glean out of this. Is this concept of self-punishment, or this idea that I have to got to go through some kind of penance, which is not a Christian word, that I've got to go through some kind of thing to make myself acceptable to God again? If you think anything other than the blood of Jesus does that, you are in trouble. So you can snap right out of it, bam, just like that, and maybe someone can say, who do you think you are? You're happy. How can you be happy after you just did what you did? I repented. I'll just wait for the unbelief to settle here a little bit. I mean, it's our nature. And let me just dig right into that nature for a second, because the part of our nature that punishes ourselves is the part that's connected to pride, and I'm God, and I'm going to do it myself. And we don't talk that way, but that's what's happening. We don't say we're God, but in our actions we do. I don't need you, God. I'm my own God. I'm going to make myself clean. I'm going to make myself holy. I don't need the blood of Jesus. I'm going to work this out. That's not true. Truth is when we come to Christ, He forgives us. And in that moment that He forgives you, you're as clean as you're ever going to get. It doesn't matter what your mind tells you. You know what the problem with us is? We believe what we think, instead of believing what the Scripture says. Well, I think, what does the Bible say? Wouldn't it be great if there was a Scripture that said, by your opinions you shall be made whole? So these are men having known God, used by God, return to their old ways, and they enter into a state of misery, weeping bitterly. We see Peter weeping bitterly. I have a feeling David was weeping bitterly at this point, going, I'm no good. I was no good from conception. How many of you ever felt that way? I won't ask you if you feel that way right now, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Here's a challenge that faces us today, in my opinion. There's teaching out there that we need to ask for forgiveness when the Bible says we're supposed to repent. There's teaching out there that says make Jesus your Savior, when there's a Scripture that tells us to declare His Lordship over our lives and then He's our Savior. There's so many things that are backwards right now. I think it's a real challenge. There's a kind of grace that says you can do whatever you want and you're still okay with God. And that's appealing, isn't it? Wow. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. How many of when you're driving down the road and you see a police officer, what's the first thing you do? No, right? What do we... You look at your speedometer, you look around, there's all this stuff that you go through because So here's the reality. We live in a guilt consciousness. And that's not New Testament. God doesn't want us to live. Sure, we'll visit there, but He doesn't want us to live there. So the assumption is when you see a policeman, I'm doing something wrong. Have you ever heard, what's the gal that preaches? Joyce Myers, yeah. Battle of Mine. Joyce Myers telling this story where she's just letting her husband and her kids have it. She's just ripping into them, and then she sees the pastor pulling up in the driveway, and all of a sudden, hi, pastor. So he's like the cop at that moment, you know what I mean? And so that's us living in the fallen nature. We might not be doing anything terrible, but that's us living in that fallen nature, needing a cop to come along and tell us to slow down. But when we walk in the Spirit, it's not that way. I want you guys to be so full of Jesus that when a cop sees you driving, you're just like, unless you're speeding, then thank you. When we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be present in our lives. I don't know of a place where the Scripture encourages us to pray to be more loving, more patient, humble. It says that's the byproduct of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Amen? Let's continue reading in Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. So he's transitioning now. This is a big leap from how I was born in sin, conceived in sin. Now he's going, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You have broken, David. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. So I want you to see the transition in David's state of mind here, right in the middle of this psalm, while his prayer, I think his prayer is being answered as he's praying. And I think this is the beauty of repentance. The scripture said it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Repentance is a gift. Right? It's an awesome gift. I'm so grateful that he gave me that gift, or I would still be, I probably wouldn't be here. David says, you desire truth in the inward parts. Now repentance is working from the point of his departure. Here's the thing. I'm going to say every one of us, at least once, has missed the Lord since we got saved. Is that a fair assessment? So as we're moving forward, and as we, you know, Jesus said there's two paths, there's two gates, there's two trees, there's these two, every repeated. So I'm walking along, right? And all of a sudden it's like, I start going this way, and there's something that changes in my heart immediately. Immediately. There's a change. Now, if I stay over here, what's going to happen over time? It's going to start to weigh on me. Condemnation, guilt, shame. The more I engage in whatever it is that I departed from, now the moment that I repent, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to do the same thing for me that he did for David. You desire truth in the inward parts. He's not going to deal necessarily with the fruit of the misdeed. He's going to take me back to the point where I believed a lie and departed from the path of truth. What God wants to do for every one of us, if we've departed from His ways, is to take us right back to the point where we departed. So I could look at the ills that are out there today, and we can make a list of things that are going on in the world today and maybe going on in some people's lives here and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And what I'm saying is I want to go past the surface of that and go down underneath it and say, where was the point that you felt you had permission to do that? Because that's where God wants to take you back. That's where you stepped off the path. And as soon as you get back on the path, you're going to experience what David experienced, which is pretty cool. Purge me with hyssop is a reference to the Passover lamb. So I think prophetically, David is looking forward to the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Now this is something that we have and maybe take for granted sometimes. You didn't shout me down there, did you? Amen. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. Thank you. Create in me a clean heart. If I'm saying that, I'm saying it's not right now, right? Create in me a clean heart. I need your presence and the joy of your salvation. I'm paraphrasing now, but this is what David, this is the process. He then transitions to he transitions from the selfish desire, I'm broken, I'm no good, restore truth in the inward parts, restore the joy of your salvation, create in me a clean heart. Now he says, I want to show forth your praise, your goodness to the nations. Do you see the transition? Because sin will make us very selfish. And once we get released from sin, we're going to go, man, this feels so good, I want to tell everybody. I hit the forgiveness lottery. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. If we're not praising God, we're probably in something we shouldn't be in. Because I think praise is normal. God, you're not looking for some sacrifice from me. This is what David's praying. And in their reality, you don't want me to kill another animal because I messed up. You want me to come before you broken and contrite. And I just want to say that that's what God's looking for from us. He's not looking for some big sacrifice. You know, that bargaining thing that we do with God. God, if you do this, I'll do this. He's seriously unimpressed with that. You know? You ever thought about, oh, what could I do for God? It'd be like me loaning Donald Trump a $10 bill. I'll just let that settle in. What are we going to do for God? What can, I mean, think about it. God, I'll do this for you. Whoa, let me get up off the floor. I fell off my throne. Pat's going to do something for me. I think there's so many ways that that old nature manifests and we don't even really know what's happening. Wow, God, I'm going to win the nations for you. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Whatever he tells you to do, do that. The results are up to him. Now, they're having more fun than we are, aren't they? I can hear it. This is what I believe. I believe we can circumvent sin in our lives if we'll do something that David didn't do, is desire truth in the inward parts before we get off course. So as we're walking along, have you ever had the Holy Spirit warn you, don't go there? Yeah? That's a bad idea. Don't go there. Are you sure? I know you have all knowledge, but this time I think you may have forgotten. Remember when David goes to his servants and he's been checking out Bathsheba in the bathtub and he says, what woman is this? And everybody around him too afraid to say, she's your neighbor, fool. One of your 30 mighty men, Uriah, that's his wife. But this is the blindness of sin, and this is the thing that gets us. And we're like, I don't. Yeah, it's not wrong, is it? It's what we do. But we don't have to do that. We can, by the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, avoid a lot of stuff. Like John says in 1 John, I've written this to you that you might not sin, but when you do, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. So I want to deviate less the rest of this year than the first part. And I don't want us to ever get to the point where I go, Pastor, I don't deviate from the path. You just did. It's a sin to lie. When you go through something hard or difficult, it's normal to question God. But it's not okay to question God. Right? God, what were you thinking? Come on. We do stuff like that. We, you know, Then we go. We get a little further down the road. Oh, sorry. It's like Peter. Little Peter, he'll tell you what he needs. He doesn't tell you what he wants. Papa, I need your iPad. Papa, I need a Clif Bar. Papa, I need chocolate. Papa. I've been around people that pray like that. Papa, I need you. So the lie usually starts with something like, has God really said? Romans 8, we all love this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by the sending of His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Usually we stop, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah. Keep reading. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm submitting to you that it's not that hard to tell when we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Life and peace or death? What's, you know, what's happening around you? Galatians 5:19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to make a distinction here. It doesn't say those that stumble into these things. It says those who practice. Those who become your normal life, okay? Not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Isn't it amazing we can get in the Spirit, walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and then something happens where we think we're better than everybody else because of what God's doing. It's not us. And then look at the warning here. Don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Biblical Christianity was never intended to be a bunch of people seeing how much of the world they can have and still get in heaven. People that want that, I'm not the judge, but I'm concerned. Is someone really born again if they don't want the Lord? If they don't care about His Word? If it's all whatever they can get? Because I don't know God that way. I've had those moments in my life. Yes, but that's not normal when you're walking with God. So when we're truly saved, the things that we once loved we'll hate, and the things we used to hate we now love. So how many of you, maybe those of you that were born in Christian families and you don't have this reference, but for those of us who excelled in sin and then got saved, how many of you before you were saved thought, I just love self-control and self-denial? I mean, if you would have come up to me when I was in my early 20s and said, how about some self-control or self-denial? I'd be, oh yeah, I'm all about that. Never. That never crossed my mind. So, I've shared with you, I was in competitive bodybuilding and I spent so much time in front of the mirror, it wasn't good for me. I was breaking mirrors. I think I was breaking mirrors because I sure didn't see myself as I was. So how many of you Christians, now that you're Christians, you think, I want to get really drunk, find a new partner for tonight? That's not normal. for a Christian. It's normal for people in the world. So we're going to say, no way, we love the Lord, our spouses, and drunkenness is the absence of self-control. So they're complete opposites. I love saying stuff like this on the wine festival weekend, by the way. So the things that you love, you used to love, you now hate. The things that you used to hate, you now love. So here's I'm going to ask you some questions. This is the close. Are you excited? Lunch is close. This is the close. Don't raise your hand. Don't do anything outwardly. Don't do this. Okay. Do you have cyclical struggles? Are there things that you go into and you feel bad, guilty, and then you come out of it, and then you go back into it and you feel guilty, you come back. There's a stronghold. There's something that you're believing about yourself that isn't true. Okay? So God is available here this morning to cleanse that. It's a deeper cleansing. People talk about generational sins and spirits and all this stuff, and I think really more rightly it's we grow up and we observe these patterns of living and we reproduce those. I don't really want to blame the devil for all this stuff. I think really all the devil wants to do is he wants to get us out of the spirit and into the flesh, then we can do the rest just fine. I think that's all he does. I think he gets too much praise. There might be strongholds of thoughts and imaginations that are resisting the knowledge of God in your heart, but there's something that's preventing you from going like this. Okay. Here's the good news. There's nothing impossible to those who believe. Amen? So it's time to walk away from those negative cycles. So I'm going to ask some questions, and I'm going to ask like multiple questions, and these questions are kind of like a board or a bat. And I'm going to start swinging. Just warning. Is Jesus Lord? Because remember, the scripture says if we believe that God raised him from the dead and confess him as Lord, we're saved. So is Jesus Lord? What does that mean? Is he the Lord of your thoughts? What do you think about on a regular basis? Oh, now you're getting personal. Actually, I became miserable with this, and I just wanted you guys to be there with me. Is he Lord of your actions? Do you conduct yourself in a way that glorifies God? Is he Lord of your words? That's a rough one. Do you sound like a Christian? Is he Lord of your relationships? Do you spend your time thinking about when you were wronged or done wrong in a relationship? Or do you forgive and are forgiven? These are all lordship issues, by the way. Is he Lord of your money? Oh, I think that's kind of an American thing. Do you tithe and give offerings as directed by the Holy Spirit? What lordship means is to have his heart ruling in our heart. This is the process of Christianity. This is the process of coming to that point of seed and dying to it and planting it in the ground that something new will come up. We're growing up into his image. We're becoming like him. This is our new identity. So when Jesus is Lord, faith works, hope is alive, peace is reigning in our hearts, and there's a real tangible presence, heaven's presence, all around us. I believe in positive peer pressure. In other words, if we're walking in the kingdom of God is manifesting in our lives, we walk into a room, no matter what's in that room, we change the atmosphere. Because God, his presence is there. I love reading stories about, especially guys like Smith Wigglesworth. Who would name their kid that? But anyways, Smith Wigglesworth. His own last name was bad enough. He gave him another last name. And poor guy just confused. Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, he'd get on a train and people would just start repenting on the train because he got on the train. How many of you want that? Now, don't raise your hand on this next one. How many of you want someone to look at you and think you're hot? Well, I'm past that now, but I didn't used to be past that. Come on. This is all this stuff. I'm trying to get down where we live. Because there's stuff that we think that's messing us up. We're not happy. I'm not just talking about happy. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. God wants us to walk free from fear, free from guilt, free from shame, and free from condemnation. And not because we talk ourselves into it, but because we do what David did and get to the point where we say, Lord, where did I depart from truth? I want to get back to that point, and I want to start there again. That's my real starting point. My starting point isn't over here, it's here. I want to go back through that narrow gate. I want to get on that straight path. Because there's joy, there's peace, there's so much on that path that the world can't offer. So, again, is Jesus Lord? Are you Lord? Is the world Lord? What's Lord? Jesus? So I want you to bow your heads. I don't want to... I think I really meddled with you guys today. You know, meddled with myself all week over this. If there's anything that I mentioned that you would say, you know what, I just it doesn't feel like faith is working. I can't connect with the presence of God. I'm struggling. I'm cycling. I'm whatever. Any of those things that I mentioned. Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my money because I think you're a better financial advisor than anybody else that's out there. Lord, I want you to open the windows of heaven over my life. Whatever the point is where God is wanting to touch you, and I just want to say something. I'm saying that about money now, not before we take the offering, because I don't want to guilt anybody into giving. I want you to give out of joy. I want you to feel, man, I want God to be in charge of my finances. I'm going to do it His way. I don't want someone to feel like they got pressured. I don't want anyone to feel pressured to do anything because of what I said. If there's a point of conviction with the Holy Spirit in your heart, and God is touching that, then just please deal with it right now. Just you might, maybe something's coming to your mind right now and the Lord is saying you kind of departed right here and you haven't really come back. And I think everyone here, if that's you, everyone wants to. So Lord, we come back to you with our whole hearts. And if there's been a break or a breach of truth, something that we've believed about you, about others, about ourselves, that's not true, it's not found in your scripture, Lord, we want truth back in our inward parts. Lord, we want to believe the best for everyone. We want to believe the best for our city. God, we want to see a revival that breaks forth in our city and transforms it. God, there's so many people that are hurting, so many people that are lost. Lord, we want you to visit our nation. Our hope isn't in a candidate. Our hope is in the move of God. Lord, we need you. But let it begin in my heart. Let it begin in my mind. Let my thinking be changed. Let my life be changed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I believe the Lord just called someone. No, I'm kidding. Cell phones, they're so great. If you can kind of go through that process on a daily basis, maybe not as long as I just did it with you, but just, you know, in the morning, there's just some point before you roll out of your bed and those perfect 98.6 degree sheets that transform from cheap cotton sheets to amazing satin. Somewhere in the middle of the night. Am I right? When you get in bed, it's not that great, but when you're supposed to get up, it's like, oh, this is so amazing right now. I don't know what happens overnight, but those sheets, they get so much better. But before you roll out, you can say, Lord, I choose to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you. If there's something that you're calling me to die to, I want to die to that. I want newness of life to spring up in its place. I don't want to walk around with this weight on my back anymore. I want to walk around with the joy and knowledge of God in my heart, in my mind, and I want to declare to someone who doesn't know you, your goodness, your forgiveness, your love.